Thank you for being with us this morning. Our passage this morning is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 29. So if you'd turn your Bibles there as our children go out to children's church. We have a departure from the chronology of events that unfold as we come to chapter 29. It's been progressing along pretty much chronologically, but here as we come to this chapter, it actually moves back in time. You'll remember that in if we can go back to chapter 26, we saw David and Saul together, and these two lives are intertwined and intertangled in different ways according to the plans and purposes of God. But in chapter 26, you'll remember that David spared Saul's life for the second time. We come to chapter 27, and the narrative goes with David, and we find David immigrating to the side of the Philistines in order to just preserve his life and get some kind of peace and security there, because Saul kept flip-flopping and changing in his personality there. He would embrace David and then come after him to kill him again. And so David despaired, and he went to the side of the Philistines, crossed over, immigrated there into the very land where he had fought Goliath and taken Goliath's head and won the great victory there with the Philistines before. And so he comes to this city that formerly he had warred against, and he called the uncircumcised Philistines, and went to dwell there. Then in chapter 28, the narrative goes back to the life of Saul, and last time we looked at Saul as he came to a period of a low point in his life, and because the priests were gone, and David, his great warrior soldier, was gone, and Samuel was dead, Saul despaired because the Lord would not hear from Saul and would not answer to Saul, and so he went to this witch or this medium at Endor, and the prediction of his fate, his death, was given. And so we left off with that, and then we come to chapter 29 here, and it quickly goes back actually to a day or so in time to the time when David is coming up with King Achish and the Philistines into the city of Aphek to join together to fight against the Hebrews, against the Jews. And so we go from this miserable failure of Saul, and we go to this chapter that we're looking at this morning, to chapter 29, and we find that our great hero is not doing so well either, right? Because he's ensnared in a lie now. And he's coming upon a time where he has allied himself with the uncircumcised Philistines, and now because he's had this progression of a series of lies and things that have been presented to Achish, which was misrepresenting his heart and where he truly was, he's in a trap, trapped in his lie, trapped in a web of hopeless deceit and no way out. And so we can relate so well to some of the things that have taken place. But I want to take you, and let's think for just a moment as we look in this passage, because we're going to look at these events that David faces. And as believers, there are times when we are faced with very, very difficult decisions and temptations and trials. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 13, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it says, "No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." And so in our relationship with God and in our looking upon the life of David here, we find that David is at a time where he really, really needs a way of escape. And there, humanly speaking, is not a way out. But what we find, the principle here, is the faithfulness of the Lord. And if we look at this wonderful truth, we find that the Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. And David spoke of these wonderful things in his relationship with the Lord. But the Lord preserves us. You see, there's not much difference between Saul and David, except that David, being called of God, is going to be delivered through this circumstance or this situation that he has found himself in by the gracious mercies of God. And so if we were to look at their characters, we would find that, well, you know, it's not so much that there are these great heroes. But we find there's a couple of principles here. In chapter 29, we're going to look at the fact that sometimes the Lord preserves His people from danger. And that'll be the case when He simply removes the temptation in chapter 29 and the situation that David was headed for and would have found himself in a most precarious position. But sometimes the Lord delivers His people through their danger and through the trials. Isn't that the case? Sometimes He simply removes it out of our way, and we pray and we cry out to God, and He removes the difficulty before us. But sometimes God takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes He delights to show His grace and His power and take us through a period of time when we're being purged and cleansed. Our life is, our character is being tested in very, sometimes almost harsh ways, but for the purposes and the greater glory of God. So let's think about that just a second. And in your outline there on your study, you will find a couple of principles there, the main points. And one is the fact that the Lord has preserved and preserves David from this moral danger of fighting against the nation of Israel as the anointed king of Israel. Think about it. How tragic it would have been if David would have continued on with the Philistine nations or with the Philistine armies and fought against his people. So sometimes the Lord delivers his people from danger, and sometimes he delivers them through danger. Let's look at our scripture and our Bibles with chapter 29. We find here that this delivering from danger, as David gathers with the Philistine garrisons, the Philistine armies, and they travel to this city of Aphek. There, the generals from the kings from the different cities are going to meet and gather together to counsel for war against Israel. And so, beginning in our Bibles here, chapter 29 with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with King Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said, said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? And I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him. And do not let him go down to battle with us, lest in the battle he becomes the adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men?" And so, and then in verse 5, "Is this not David of whom they sing in the dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So we see the counsel of these generals with King David, and we see that David has been ensnared in an alliance with the Philistines, with the uncircumcised. They're going to fight against those to whom the Lord had given the land. And so in verse 1, the Philistines gathered together in this little city of Aphek, and we find All right, we have a map here. Okay. And remember that David is living in the city he's living in the city of Ziklag, and so he travels up to north, and you can see Aphek there at the top of your map. I hope you can see that okay. I know I don't have a pointer, right? But you should see the city up there just to the north and to the west part of the country. And so David traveled up there and counseled with the Philistine armies, the kings together, and they sent him back home. This is David who had slayed his 10,000, Saul his thousands, but David is 10,000. We don't want him at the rear. Now, the rear is an important place if you understand military terms. You don't want someone bringing up the rear that might turn on you. And you will remember that in chapter 14, that when Samuel gathered the armies together from Israel and they were fighting with the Philistines earlier, not that many years previous, it says in chapter or verse 21 of chapter 14, "Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan." And so you may remember that battle that we looked at earlier in the book. But they had had this experience before, is the point. And so they were saying and speaking with Achish and saying, "Look, we can't trust him to be and to bring up the rear there because he could turn and win favor with his former king and with his people by turning and betraying us." And so they were wise and privy to the reality that they didn't want David in this situation or in this particular place. And so we find that David has made an alliance with those who are in unbelief. And there's a wonderful principle in Scripture given in the New Testament that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So we find David trapped in a situation in which he is unequally yoked. He is in alliance with those that are in unbelief. And he is in a most precarious position because he is appointed to become king of the nation of Israel. So we don't know exactly what was going to happen, do we? What would David do? What if they hadn't have sent him back? What if God hadn't have intervened there? You know, the Scripture doesn't really tell us. It kind of leaves it blank. But I love the fact that in God's Word, it communicates things to us about His people. And it doesn't hide the blemishes. What we find here with David is that David has a problem with lying. He has a problem, and he often found himself, we often find this great man of faith spinning the big tail there. And this was the case with David as well at this period of time. And he gets into very serious trouble with his lies here. And so faith here is exercised in the providence of God. No doubt David was, and we don't see him at this point being fervently spiritual or anything, do we? But I can almost see David like the little boy that has spun the lie. But what we do find is that God in His faithfulness is providentially delivering His child. And I want you to think about this principle for just a moment. This might be something that you want to write down in your notes, that providence often looks like chance, doesn't it? It looks like, well, here's this council with these Philistine kings, and they decide, well, you know, David can't go. He doesn't need to be here. And so David is delivered by God providentially working through unbelieving kings. And often that's the case in the Christian life. And sometimes when we look at providence, when we look at how things work sovereignly, how God works sovereignly with believers and unbelievers and life in general, we might look at it and say, well, that just has to be chance or luck or something. And that's the way it looks to the unbeliever until you see it exercised repeatedly. And then you begin to acknowledge that the unseen sovereign hand of God is a reality. That there's things that happen in our Christian life that is directly related to one who is superior in intelligence and wisdom and in power and directs the events. The scripture says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it whithersoever he wills. Isn't that true? Wasn't that true here? Faith displays the sovereignty of God over his creation. Okay? When we exercise faith, we display the sovereignty of God, his power, his grace. And so there's a unique relationship between learning to look at life and seeing life through the hand of sovereign God working in an unseen way behind the events that we can't visibly see. But because we know and trust God, we rely upon that reality. A life of faith reveals the unseen hand of God. Have you thought about that? It was the way. That was the way with David's life, wasn't it? Wonderful principle for us. Wonderful thing to look at. So let's move on and look at the rest of this chapter here. Then in verse 6, then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army are pleasing in my sight. For I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord." David had really pulled it over his eyes, hadn't he? So David, remember earlier in the chapters, he had been running the raids down, destroying the Amalekites and all of these different tribes and peoples. And Achish thought he was an ally. But in truth, David was running covert operations out of his city, Ziklag. And so now, verse 7, "Now therefore return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So Achish was overruled in verse 8. And David said to Achish, "But what have I done and what have you found?" This kind of humors me here. "What have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Now, we look at it, we say, well, what's going on with David? Is he just putting on here? Or did he have loyalties to the king and to King Achish at this point? Or what is really taking place in his heart? But I think he's just spinning. He's still lying. "But Achish answered and said to David, 'I know that you are pleasing in my sight like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said he must go up with us to the battle. Now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who have come with you, and as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have light, depart.' So David arose early, and he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel." Now, you'll recall from last week that when we see Saul, when we come to the situation with Saul, it actually happened in chapter 28. The Philistines are already there at Shunem up near Jezreel. So those events took place actually at this point in time, so chronologically. So they're going up, the armies gather, Saul is looking out, and he panics, and at this point in time, he's going to see the witch at Endor. David, on the other hand, is returning to his city, Ziklag, and there he is. There's something else to meet him there that has to do with some pretty tragic events. But here's the point. You know, Psalm 34 tells us that our lies. See, I'm going to have to find that passage for you. Let me turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, Psalm 34 and verse 12 and 13. Who is the man who desires life? These are the words of David. And loves length of days that he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. David understood the principle. I believe that David, our hero here in the text, this great man of faith, had a problem with lying. And we see a number of different instances where David just is caught in the snare of deceit and lying lips. And so he speaks about it in the Psalms, and he warns against this tendency that we have to sin. And so there's some great principles here about lying. But perhaps you've had those experiences where you get caught in the web of deceit, and you get caught in a lie. You know how that works? First you say something, and it gets, then you have to tell another lie to make up for the lie that you told because something else happens. And the next thing you know, you've told so many lies that you can't remember what you have said, and you get, it's, you know what I'm talking about? That's the kind of thing that David has found himself in. And so the point to be made here is that consequences are often delayed, but they will come. Immediate relief can result in long-term disaster. And that was the case with David, wasn't it? He had immediate relief because he went down, he deceived Achish, he was destroying these tribes and doing battle with his men, and they had gotten food that they needed to feed his 600 men and to take care of their wives and children. And they had a fortified city, and things seemed to be going well, but then it was just a delay to disaster, a delay to things that couldn't turn out well because it was built upon deceit and upon a web of deceit. So we find these truths and these principles. I remember that I had a teacher in high school, and she was a believer, and she knew my grandfather. My grandfather was a godly man, and so she used to call me, "Hey, Mr. Burt," and of course I was a mess. But she always, in class, she would often stand up in front of class and say, she would quote from Numbers 32:23, and she would say, "You can," and she'd look at me, she'd say, "You can be sure your sins will find you out." Okay? And so I found that truth that she gave me to be very true. We often spend things in our lives that turn into disaster. Okay, couldn't help but think of a particular time. This is my first grade class, and I'm not going to tell you who I am. You have to look and find out. But in the first grade, I lived out in a little town in West Texas, and we made our trek each day. I walked to school, and I would go and to Ms. Moore's class. Ms. Moore, I don't know how many times she whipped me with the paddle, but she could use the paddle. And I love this. As I was messing around, this is my neighborhood, satellite neighborhood. Okay. Now, this is out in West Texas. There's to Midland. It's 80 miles to Midland, 70 miles to Abilene, 110 miles to Lubbock, 70 miles south to San Antonio. San Angelo. Yeah. And so right here is, let's see if this will work. Okay, there's where my home was. And I'd make the trek. I would go three blocks up this one street. Oh, I got to hit my arrow there. Three blocks up that street, and is it going to go? Uh-oh. Were those arrows showing?
No, sir.
They were not? Oh, well, this may not work. I thought it was so clever. Okay. Yes. Okay. Wow. I can't get my pointer to work. What a bummer. Is that it? All right. There's the three blocks, and then the four blocks down, and then there's a... Am I getting... Did it work? Okay, there should be one more that's not showing up. What happened? Okay. If you go a block to your left there, that's the area right there, kitty corner, where our stool was. Thank you. Oh, man, this is really... Which is the button here? Ah, here it is. There you go. There's a block there. And this is where the elementary school was. And right there is my class with Ms. Moore, right there in that building. And so I don't know what the point of that is. The thing is that here we are. We had these little desks. And so in the year, I had taken all of my good papers home to show my parents, but all of my bad papers I had deposited in my desk, cleverly hidden away in my desk. So I had this pile of papers. Of course, we had these big chief notepads and these huge pencils that you see this little girl holding. And you can see these girls are working diligently, and what am I doing? That was me in school. So, but anyway, I had these papers in my desk, all that I had not complete, that were bad grades were tucked away in there. Well, Ms. Moore had us change desk. It was terrible. Oh, it was humiliating because I had to pull out all my stuff. So here I was, I pulled out all my papers, and there was just this big pile of bad grades. These terrible papers, and this little blonde-haired girl, she was getting in my desk, so she was throwing them all out, and I was going, oh, man, I was gathering them all up, and Ms. Moore got on me. She said, you take those papers home to your parents, and so I was walking home back that way, and there's a little vacant lot there with my friend Leslie, and I said, man, I'm in trouble. So I saw my pile of bad papers. I'm in such bad trouble. But see, here was my lie was spinning, was going, and you're just trapped. You know, you have one thing after another. And so, okay, Leslie says, well, just put them over there. And so there's this vacant lot, and I just wadded up all these bad papers and threw them away in the vacant lot and left them. It's okay. So, but, you know, I wasn't. Eventually, you can be sure your sins will find you out. Of course, when my report card came out, it didn't turn out so well. But the point is that there are many times when we spin our situation, we lie. And that's what had happened with David. He had found himself in a time when he could not deliver himself, a place where his lies had gotten him, where he couldn't find a way out. But God in his mercy, in grace, in gracious mercy, reached down and lifted David out of a time and a situation that he couldn't fix. He could no longer fix. He was caught in a web of deceit. And so we find God's goodness that the proof of our faith as we look to the Lord God and find his gracious mercies, his deliverance. He is always there to deliver his people. Then we go to chapter 30. Let's look at chapter 30. It says, then it happened when David, when we look at the first three verses here, because God has a way of bringing us to humility, doesn't he? It happened with me in the first grade, many times with Ms. Moore when she'd get the paddle out, and then those times when I had to face up to my parents and deal with the realities of how bad my grades really were. But God has a way of humbling us. In verse 1, it says, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and Ziklag and had overtaken Ziklag and burned it with fire. So imagine a scene here as David comes back from the council with the Philistines. He comes back to a city that is razed. It's burnt to the ground. And their wives and their children are gone. Now, I want you to think about it for just a moment, because we don't have things to relate to this type of thing. But if you can imagine living back there and coming back to your home where your security has been, and that David had looked for and sought for in regard to security, and we find that it's all gone. Everything that they had stored up, the things that they had won in battle, the goods that they had, the booty that they had acquired as warriors and soldiers, it was all gone. Everything that he had lied his way into and every profit that he had made was taken. It was snatched in a moment's time. And there the city was burnt with fire and their families were gone. Look at verse 2. And they took captive the women and all who were both small and great without killing anyone and carried them off and went their way. So that's important here that they didn't kill them, but they took their families. David's wives were gone. The families of the men, it was a terrible situation. Verse 3, and when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burning with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And so in a period of a terrible time in David's life, God takes him, not snatches him not from the trial, but he takes him through some very hard and very difficult things with some very difficult decisions now. So here we find, secondly, that sometimes the Lord takes us through physical danger. Sometimes we travel through the valley of the shadow of death in our trouble and in our sorrow, and that was certainly the case. But God humbles. He prostrated David at this point. David came to the end of himself. We find that the Scripture teaches us, and David wrote these things in the Psalms, but before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. And these things must have gone on in David's heart, and maybe they're some of the direct situations, some of the direct circumstances that caused him to write these particular psalms and these principles in these psalms. But Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. How often it is that with us as God's people, we're afflicted and God brings us to the end of ourselves and back to dependence upon him. Psalm 34:6 says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. This was a period of time when David was broken. And we find in chapter 29, Achish speaking about the Lord and saying that David was like an angel. But we don't find David speaking of the Lord. We don't find David asking God for directions as to whether he needs to go to Aphek and be with the Philistines or not. In fact, David's relationship, his fellowship with the Lord, was seriously damaged and broken at this time. And then we find in verses 4 and 5 that we pick up here that God proves, and that simply means test. And a number of you shared this morning during our first hour about times of testing in your life and things that God was taking you through. And he often does that in order to hone us and shape our character. And David had these serious things going on. The Bible doesn't hide it from us. Sure, he was a great man of faith, but he was also had a tendency to lie. And there were flaws in his character. And God was interested in taking him through those times, those wilderness experiences to develop him and to grow him spiritually. Look at verse 4 and 5. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Okay, so these tragic events unfolded in the life of David. Now, I want to take you, I'd like to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. because I think there's some great principles here that will help us to understand some of these events in David's life. You know, let's bear in mind, you know, God delivered David, took him away from him, the situation where he would go and fight against his own people. But God brought him back to something very difficult that he had to deal with and go through. And we'll look at that in more detail next week. But I want to think just for a few minutes about why it is and what it is exactly that's going on with David and what God is doing, building, what God is building in his life. Because remember, again, the theme of our book, we've got this contrast of individuals, Saul and David and Samuel and Eli. And the scripture says, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who lightly regard me will be despised. Those who despise me will be lightly regarded. And so we've seen this principle work out through scripture. But then we look at David and we say, man, this guy's a mess too. In fact, we're all a mess. The scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what God does with his people, I think there are some parallels with what God did with the nation of Israel and what God did with David as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11, the scripture teaches there, beware lest you forget the Lord. Okay, look at verse 11. In chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten, now notice what the problem becomes here in verse 12. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them. And so we can see some parallel there with David. He had gotten out of the wilderness. You remember Saul was chasing him around. And they didn't have a place to stay, and they didn't have food to eat. And they had the situation with Nabal where they couldn't get food from him to feed his men. And so there was these areas of insecurity. But there's a problem that sometimes when we go and we find our place in a time and a place of security, that we forget the Lord. And that's the case in verse 12. You've eaten and satisfied and built good houses and lived in them. In verse 13, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. So I find the same principle with David's life, that God is chastening David. He's proving him. He's testing him. And God already knows these things about David, just like he knows these things about you and me. But what God is doing is he's revealing certain things that David needs to know about himself so that it can get dealt with. And one of the things that we have is that we like things secure. We like things in order. We like things the way we want them to be. But he warns us that when that happens, that it's a tendency of the human heart, and that's part of our fallen nature, to forget the Lord. The heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God, there in verse 14, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Look at verse 15. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. And that was pretty much the experience of David as well, just like Israel, when they came through the wilderness. God took them through out of Egypt, the greatest civilization on the earth. And he took them through there and he brought water for you from the rock of Flint. In the wilderness, he fed your manna, which your fathers did not know, and that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good to you in the end. Okay, you get the point? Okay, the wilderness experience, both for David and for Israel, was that God might do good to them in the end. So he took them through difficulties. He proved David. He tested him. And David found and discovered the things in his heart. And we find it written about in these Psalms. Just find some wonderful principles and things here. Look at verse 17. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as to this day. Think about David as a young boy, young man. He had just fought Goliath. He had taken his head. Remember back to those days? And there he had been brought into the king's court. He was a musician there. And then he became a warrior and a leader of men. And the women began to sing about him in the streets. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. And what happens? The jealousy of Saul is raised. And God takes David through some very hard trials. Proves his character. Tests him. Why? Because our heart has a tendency to become proud. And God, He loved David so much that He wanted to chasten him and to chastise these things out of his life so that David would be a good ruler, a good king, one that had the character that would enable him to lead the nation in a way that is pleasing to God. So that's why we have to be aware as God's people that it's God's tendency, because of the very nature of our hearts, to turn from Him when we're comfortable, that God will shake your world because He desires, what does it say here, to test you, to do good for you in the end. Now, isn't that, this is a matter of trust, isn't it? It's a matter of saying, God, I believe that You desire the best for me, and that in the end, it's going to be for good. In the end, You're going to do something with my life that I can't see, but I'm willing, because I know Your character, because I know that You are good, because I know that Almighty God has called me for His purposes, that it's going to be for good. I don't understand it, but I'm willing to trust You. And these are the things that David was learning. Dependence. Learning how to be dependent upon the Lord God. Learning how to look at our daily life through the filter of Scripture to see His purposes, His plan, and the way that He providentially weaves our lives for the greater glory of God. That's the essential thing in the Christian life and in our walk. Now drop down to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Okay? Chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, he says, "Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness." Now notice what's being said here. "Because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land." What's he saying again? Pride. It's the issue, the problem of pride. "But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you." So God gave them the land because of their wickedness, and not because of Israel's righteousness. Verse 5, "It is not for your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." I think that this is one of the most important lessons in the Christian life. If you come to understand that we do not come here on the basis of our own righteousness, we don't have anything to present to God, but it's His righteousness that He has given to us. It is the realization that David simply wasn't good enough to be the king of God's nation, but God had called him, and it was on the basis of God's righteousness. Not on the basis of David's righteousness. It was on the basis of God's righteousness and God's plan, not on the basis of the Israelites coming into the land, but by His mercy. So we are to beware lest we forget the Lord. Prosperity can cause pride, which causes us to forget the Lord. The wilderness is meant to humble us to the Lord so that He will do good to us in the end. So don't fight against the chastisement of God. Remember, it is the Lord who is giving you success, not your righteousness. Victory does not come because of our righteousness, but because of the wickedness of those and the world in which we live. God desires to demonstrate His glory through us. And He takes broken vessels like David. And He takes broken vessels like you and me to do great things because of His great mercy and because of His grace. Psalm 34, 19 and 20 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them are broken." And that couldn't be more well said. Look at verse 6, back in 1 Samuel chapter 30 there, verse 6. We'll kind of close off. with this. We'll pick up in chapter 30 next week, next time, to see the end of the things that happened. But look at verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David, notice this, David strengthens himself in the Lord his God. Now, I want you to think about this week and meditate on it all week. What it means for David in a time of complete and utter catastrophe. Disaster has struck, and there's no way out. There's no cleaning it up. There's no sanitizing it. There's no fixing it. You're in a mess. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. And what does it involve? But he looked at the character of Almighty God. He looked at His mercies, and in his heart he believed that God was going to deliver him. And then he began to think, okay, God, what's the steps? What do I do? And we'll find out that he goes to the Lord, and he finds deliverance, complete deliverance. We're going to save that story for next week. But let me close this morning with a psalm. You can turn to Psalm 31 if you want, as I believe that this is a psalm that is written in light of this situation or a situation very similar to it. And this is the cry of David's heart. In Thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Thy righteousness, deliver me. I think this might be very well be what it meant when David strengthened himself in the Lord. Incline Thine ear to me and rescue me quickly. Be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me, strengthening himself in the Lord. And then it goes on, for thou, Lord, for thou art my rock and my fortress, for thy name's sake thou wilt lead me and guide me. Thou wilt pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness, because thou hast seen mine affliction. Thou hast known the troubles of my heart, and thou hast not given me over into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, and my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many terrors on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They schemed to take away my life. And I can just see David in that city, and I can see those men over there saying, man, we followed David, and he's the one that we were there in the wilderness and we could have killed Saul, and he stopped our hand and he brought us here and he set up this whole thing and we're in all of this trouble because of him, and he's my wife and my kids are gone and it's David's fault. And I can see him in those circumstances crying out to God in deep sorrow. And he goes on to say in verses 14 there, but as for me, I trust in Thee, O Lord. I see him strengthen himself in the Lord. He's looking to the Lord now. He's looking over, and there's the men talking about him. They're talking about taking his life. And David looks to the Lord, and he says, but as for me, I trust in Thee, O Lord. I say, Thou art my God. In times, my times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me in thy loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear you, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee before the sons of men. Thou dost hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the conspiracies of men. Thou dost keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous and loving kindnesses, his loving kindnesses to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou didst hear the voice of my supplications when I cried to thee. O, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. I'd like to encourage you this morning, as with the life of David, it wasn't because of his righteousness. It wasn't because Saul was such a bad guy and David was such a great guy. But it was because of the loving kindness, the gracious mercies of God, and his embracing and calling David into his service. And David, with faith, looked to the Lord God and found sufficient strength. And I want to tell you, as God's people, that he has put a call upon your life, and you will find the strength, all the strength that is needed to complete what God has set before you. And no trials, no sorrows, no trouble, whether it's God delivering you from moral dangers or whether it's God delivering you through physical dangers, his salvation, his grace is sufficient. God is able to deliver you. He is able to bring his people to salvation, to deliverance. And so, love the Lord, all you godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Deliver yourself from pride. Deliver yourself from trusting in things that are temporal on this earth that will fade away. And be strong. And let your heart take courage in the Lord God. For there is our salvation. There is our strength. Father in heaven, we thank you.